Romans chapter 10, one verse today. We're moving at light speed. There's so much in there. Romans 10:4. Good buddy. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, what we've been going over, and we spent some time on this last week, and it spurred, like Dale said, I had the privilege of filling in for Jeremiah while he was out on Wednesday, and so we kind of finished up in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 last week about the concept of I believe. I was almost to say I think, therefore I am. I'm like, no, that's Descartes, who denied that he even existed so he could figure out whether or not he, you know, anything was actually real or not. I believe, therefore I speak, right? That's what Paul says. God never tells us to doubt whether or not we exist. He does tell us to put more focus on the spiritual than the physical, because the physical is temporal and the spiritual is eternal, but that's a different thing. So what we did on Wednesday is we went into that in a lot more detail on the concept of how that fits in the context of 2 Corinthians, you know, or chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, and how that kind of all flows together. And it's a really kind of a powerful thing that God does and God lays out for us. But the whole concept that we're getting to here in verse 4 is kind of found in starting in verse 2. For I testify about them, talking about the Jews, that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. So, righteousness can only be attained by faith. By faith. And we're gonna dive into that concept from a little bit of a different direction this morning, based on that concept of verse 4, that Christ is the end of the law to all those who believe. So really kind of flowing back to the two different concepts out there on how people can achieve righteousness. One is by law keeping, which is an external based approach. There are external laws that are placed upon people, and whether or not they agree with them or not, they try to follow them. And that does not produce consistent change. Okay? And we'll talk about a few examples on why that's the case. Or you have the righteousness, which is by faith, which is a belief-based system, which starts in the mind of the human being and then extends outward to the thoughts, the actions, the words, the things that people do. That one is the actual only way to achieve and to produce actual practicing righteousness in the life of an individual. Okay, so we talked about the fact, I think we went to Galatians 3 last week, where we talked about how the law was added because of transgressions, or at least we discussed it, that the law was added so that we could at least know what's right and what's wrong, because we can't be set free into a faith-based, principle-based system without understanding what the guardrails are. We have to understand what's right and wrong before we move into a system that allows us freedom. And this is a real big misconception today, right? Freedom does not mean the freedom to do whatever you want. Free of consequences. That's how our society exists today, right? I'm free, I could do whatever I want, and I want all consequences taken away. Well, sorry. That's not the world we live in. You know, freedom, especially an American republic, only works if people are moral and educated. It's the only way that system works. Otherwise, it will devolve into debauchery, into licentiousness, and it will implode under its own weight. Feel the pressure of an imploding republic lately? Go to the grocery store, buy anything? Inflation? When you remove money from a hard backing and create a fiat currency that exists at the whim of the government, and they realize that all they have to do is press the enter button on a keyboard and they can create more money, What do you think they're going to do? Create more money. And that's exactly why we have the prices that we have. By the way, inflation is not an increase in prices. Inflation is an increase in the money supply. It invariably leads to increase in prices, which is why they have to raise interest rates, because interest rates, when they rise, when they raise them, it causes the money to be removed and it contracts the money supply. That's why it's painful. Okay, so it is what it is. Where was I? Yeah, then I get off on money, and I could talk about that for a while, and it just gets me off topic. Righteousness by faith. Christ is the end of the law. That word for end means the closure or fulfillment with all of its results. In other words, Christ fulfilled the law and therefore ended it. It actually, if we go back a page, go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 3, says, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." Now pay attention here. "So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." See, because he fulfilled all the requirements of the law, and he was the only one to do it, he is then able, because he is the sacrifice, he is the atonement, he is then able to give us that requirement of the law fulfilled in our lives. Because that's what Romans 8:4 says. How is that done? Well, by the very nature that we couldn't fulfill the law, and therefore we were guilty under the law, the only way it could happen is by faith. It's not going to happen by us keeping, you know, he's not going to help us keep the law better by giving us, like, you know, the ability to keep this external commandment. We're like, no, by faith, I'm going to kill the old man, the old woman, the old person. That's the sentence of the law. You're going to die. Death. So guess what? I'm going to kill you. That's what happens in immersion. You die. But then you get resurrected. Live a new life. That's the grace part. That new person has the fulfillment of the law imputed to them. Perfection in Christ. So when Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, Christ is the fulfillment of living under law for righteousness. He lived under a law-based system. By the way, he did it by faith and the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived under a law-based system, fulfilled it, and now we don't have to live under that system anymore, because he instituted a new way for us to go through. Why? Well, man rebels. Now think about this, and I think you'll find it to be true in your own life and the lives of others. Man rebels against external pressure to obey. Does he? Don't you? Don't people? I mean, if someone comes up to you and tells you, you have to do this, typically there's something in people that's like, oh, okay. Yeah, you must get vaccinated, right? Yeah, something inside of people that's like, okay, well. One of the things I watched a couple this week, these videos of people getting detained by, or getting stopped by the police. These are people who don't appreciate being detained by the police. And they do this thing where, you know, they'll crack their window. They won't roll their window down. And when the officer asks for their name and ID, it's like, no, I'm not going to give that to you. I'm not required to give that to you. Why am I being detained? what did I do? They won't, you know, a couple of these guys, they, you know, they don't tell them what they did, you know, and they have an interesting exchange. And a lot of times it ends up with the person being arrested and then later on being released because they refuse to cooperate. And by the way, the whole concept of if you didn't do anything wrong, you won't mind being searched completely. I completely and utterly despise that concept. Okay, if you're not guilty, you'll let me violate your rights that you have under the United States Constitution. Because if you didn't do anything wrong, you've got nothing to hide. It's not that I have anything to hide. Now, I've always complied. I haven't been stopped that much, thankfully. And what I have, I'm always polite. You know, I roll my window down. I give them my license, whatever the case is. I haven't been stopped in Virginia. Last time I got stopped was in Florida about 10 years ago, maybe a little bit more than that. And, you know, hey, sure thing. I'm polite. I'm nice. He gave me a ticket. It's going a little too fast on an exit ramp. But, hey, it was like, It looked like the interstate, so I thought it was okay. I was speeding up to merge. And he's like, nope, 55. I was going 65, I think. On our way to Disney World, actually, for Leah's senior graduation trip. Happiest place on earth, supposedly. Gayest place on earth? Is that the other way to say it? These days? And, you know, just kind of put a damper on the whole day. Anyway. But, you know, we have rights as Americans that you know, they, just because you're innocent doesn't mean you give up. But, you know, hey, if I decide to allow someone to search my stuff, I'll definitely do that, especially if there's nothing to find, which there wouldn't be, unless they make the Bible illegal. Could happen eventually. But the point is that these guys get really aggressive when they try to overstep what they have a right to do. You know, why is that? Because this is something external that's being pushed upon them. There's something inside humankind that resists and rejects external pressure, external law. This happens. You know, and the reason I think it's kind of innate, kids do it. Kids do it. You tell kids, don't touch that. They love you. As the parents, they love you, even when they're tiny little things. They love you, and you tell them don't touch something. Even though they love you, what do? They touch it. They touch it. Why? It's that external thing. And as we're going to find out here in a little bit, it helps to define them. I'll explain that here in a little bit. God knows that man will not consistently live by external standards imposed upon us, even if we agree. God knows this. Let's go back to Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is death. Sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. Now, if you go back, go down a little bit further, verse 22, notice what Paul says here. Now, he's talking about himself outside of Christ when he's under the law. He says, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Christ Jesus is he. So, Paul on one side says, I agree with the law I know I shouldn't covet. It says, you shall not covet. I agree with that. But it produced coveting. Now, it doesn't take us very long to sit back and think, I need to figure out what's going on with this. Why did it produce coveting? I agree. I shouldn't covet. Law tells me not to covet. But the commandment, notice what it says. No, let's go back up to Romans 7. Verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is death. Sin took advantage of the commandment and produced coveting. We want to ask the question why. And this is the reason why Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. It's why law can't work and faith has to. What does thou shalt not covet mean? You shalt not covet. It means, well, on the surface, don't covet, right? Don't desire something that belongs to somebody else. Okay. But there's something else there. And this is exceedingly important. It means that I am a person who covets. Or at least has to be told not to covet. Please think about this. Remember how we go back to the whole concept of definition. If there is a law that tells you, do not covet, you individually, don't covet. What that is telling you is that you are a person who does covet, or at least has to be told not to. That's your definition. That's why sin takes opportunity through that commandment. Because you are now being defined as a person who covets, or at least has to be told not to. You follow me? But what does the law of faith, what does the approach of faith for righteousness say? The approach of faith for righteousness doesn't necessarily just leave it at you shall not covet, because if it leaves it at you shall not covet, you're going to define yourself as a person who covets. Or like I said, at least has to be told not to, which changes you to be a person who does covet. The law or the righteous by faith reads like this. You are content. Notice the law, you shall not covet, doesn't define you as a content person, which excludes all coveting. The law defines you as a person who needs to be told, don't covet. Do you see why law doesn't work now? The righteousness which is by faith reads, I am content. I have self-control. I love my neighbor as more important than myself. I'm a sacrificial person. I have everything I need based upon what God has provided. What does that do? Do you recognize that it automatically excludes coveting? Because it produces a person that doesn't covet at all. Because they're gentle. Because they're satisfied. Because they're content. But the law that says you shall not covet does not produce a satisfied, content person. It produces a person that has to exercise self-control to not covet. They agree with it. They agree I shouldn't. But it produces coveting because it changes the definition of who, or it doesn't change the definition of who they are. It leaves them there as a person who covets or has to be told not to covet. I was thinking about this morning, as a matter of fact. I was just kind of looking at that, and I'm like, okay. Why is Christ the end of the law for righteousness? Now, the end, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. In the context of the righteousness by faith, it's because of the definition. You shall not murder. That tells you that you are a person who needs to be told not to murder somebody. And so what's Jesus do when he confronts that? He confronts that by saying, tell you what, don't even be angry with your neighbor. But let's go back to Matthew 5 for a second. We need to take this in its context. So Jesus says in verse 20 of Matthew 5, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now you can just imagine the collectively blown minds of the people that heard that. Because in their mind, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were the pinnacle of the pinnacle. It's like, wow, you just raised the bar pretty hardcore. Jesus is like, I haven't even started. Okay. Verse 21, you've heard the ancients were told you should not commit murder, but whoever commits murder will be liable to the court. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, will be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty and go into the fiery hell. See, notice Jesus didn't leave it there. Because that would have just been taking them under one law, you shall not commit murder, and putting them under an even more onerous law, don't even be angry. Which means I'm a person that gets angry, or I'm a person that at least needs to be told not to get angry. But what's he say? Verse 23, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering before the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother. And then come and present the offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge. Now all of a sudden, you're a person that makes peace. Now all of a sudden, you are defined as a person that makes friends. And guess what a friend and a peacemaker does not do? They don't get angry like that with the brother, the kind of anger that leads to murder. Oh, see what Jesus did? He changed the definition of the individual. Let's keep going. And he talks about adultery. And then he talks about don't look with a woman with lust. And then notice what he says in verse 29. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off. I'm the kind of person that will do anything to keep my eyes and my hands pure. Jesus changed the definition. And he furthers it in chapter 6, verse 22. The eye is a lamp of the body, so if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If light that is in you is darkness, how great the darkness. See, he goes on to describe there, you're the kind of person that fills your mind with pure light. You see what Jesus is doing in this sermon? All the way at the very end, verse 43 is kind of where everything gets wrapped up. And I'm not going to go through the other ones here. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Notice what he does. I'm not a person that hates at all. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. I'm a person who loves. I am a person that has the ability to be complete as my Heavenly Father is complete. Completely, utterly changes the definition of the individual. A person that loves the way the Heavenly Father loves does not need to be told, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't hate, don't rob, don't steal, don't covet. Because that concept is mutually exclusive to the other. If you engage in the process and define yourself as a person who loves the way God loves, who is gentle as God is gentle, who is kind as God is kind, who has self-control as Jesus has self-control, all of these things, it automatically excludes the other negative things. But if you're telling yourself, you know, don't get angry, don't cuss somebody out, don't steal, don't rob, don't covet, don't love. I mean, all you're reinforcing is that you're a person who does that. Or at least has the ability to do that. You always have to recognize, if you take your eyes off of Christ, you have the ability to do all kinds of bad things. You need to be mentally aware of that. But when you're defining yourself, you are not a person who is that. As we talked about Wednesday, when you look in the reflection of the scripture and you see that mirror, reflecting back who you are, you see the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what you see. That's your definition. This is why the law was never going to be permanent for righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. If we're struggling with performance, we're either defining ourselves negatively or we're not defining ourselves as we should. Drive that picture deep. I'm going to leave you with an example of how powerful picture is. Go to downtown Richmond. Get on the roof of a high rise and walk off the edge. Anybody want to do that? Because one of the foundational beliefs, even if you grew up watching The Roadrunner and Coyote like I did when I was a kid, you know if you run off a cliff, what belief and what exists that's going to pull you straight down? Gravity. Everything you do, what you're doing right now, you're doing because you believe gravity exists. You're sitting down. Everything you're doing, the way you move, everything, and it's not in the forefront of your mind, is it? You don't do everything you do because you believe gravity exists. It's a belief that's so firmly ingrained because everything you see tells you that it exists, and you have faced the consequences of gravity's wrath. Dropping tools on yourself. It happens, right? Wouldn't it have been great, Dale, if that when that thing fell, it just hovered? That would have been awesome, wouldn't it? But gravity is a pretty awesome tool too. You know, if you ever wonder that, find out what the people who are, on the space station have to do with just basic human biological functions. And you'll be very, very thankful that gravity exists. It's a great tool. It's a great thing that God created. My point is gravity defines you. So much so that it's not even in the forefront of your mind, but everything you do, the mental muscle memory of gravity is imprinted on everything you do. How much more so the definitions that God places spiritually that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. They also can become mental muscle memory so that everything that you do is defined by the spiritual reality of the renewal of the mind. But the definitions have to be right. They have to be right. That's why we don't live by the law. God does give us the negative things. Don't do this. But then he follows it up with a, but rather do this, because you are this. Because you are light. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. We know that like the back of our hands. And we know what that means. There's nothing impure in him. But guess what? The scripture says, you are light. You are children of light. So guess what that means for you? The same thing. So brethren, I want to encourage you today. To embrace the righteousness by faith like you already have been. I pray that this encourages you even more with hopefully a little bit of an extra nuance. To kind of help understand why the information we feed ourselves and how we define ourselves is really super important to producing the practicing righteousness that comes by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are super appreciative of the great lengths that you went through to get these concepts into the scripture. And sometimes we can look at them over and over and over again and then recognize a brand new nuance that we hadn't seen before. It's just another byproduct of this being done by the divine, omnipotent mind. Lord, help us to be a people that believes what you say about us. That drive it straight down into the core of our being. It takes time, it takes energy, it takes effort for us to battle with the negative thoughts that we experience every day. But Father, help us to stay in your word, to get it into our minds, into our hearts, to pray, to memorize, to read, to study, so that we can understand what you've made or who you've made us to be. This is why, Lord, you get all the glory for everything that comes about. Because this all comes from you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We love you. We praise you. We glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray.